I was reading this past week in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 15 says that in the tents or the dwellings of the righteous, there is rejoicing and the sound of salvation. The sound of rejoicing and salvation is in the dwelling or in the tents of the righteous. When we are walking rightly with God, the sound, the noise, the rejoicing of God's joy and salvation just is coming out of our life. Can't help it. Amen. Can't help it. That's one thing that we see in our reading with in Samuel right now with King David. David messes up big time today, doesn't he? Amen. In chapter number 11. And in that, we're going to find that that's going to hinder him. That's going to be a major hindrance. In our Psalms reading last month, when we were reading through Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, and we may talk a little bit more about it tonight or Wednesday at some point this week, which I'm already looking forward, Lord willing, to gather on Wednesday and break the bread of life with y'all. But we're going to find where David specifically asked God to restore the joy of God's salvation in his life. Amen. To restore the joy of your God, your salvation in my life. To restore that joy. Why? Because when we are rightly connected in right fellowship with the Lord, the sound or the noise, what's coming out of our life is rejoicing and the works of God's salvation in our journey. It really is. Matter of fact, just look, Psalm 118. Go to Psalm 118. Let's just look at it a minute. And I would pin this down somewhere. I would connect it with David, connect it with where we are. You can cross-reference it over to Psalm 51. We're going to talk a little bit about some of these things, but in Psalm 118, look in verse number 15. This is characteristic of the righteous individual. When we are rightly connected with the Lord, this will be a product that just flows. This fruit is going to flow out of our life. And when we're not, what happens is we see just the opposite of it. He says this, Psalm 118 and verse 15, the voice, or that would be the sound, the singing, the praise, the testimony of rejoicing and salvation is, not will be, not might be, but it is what? It is in the tents. The tents are the dwellings of the righteous. The voice or the sound of rejoicing and salvation is in the homes and the hearts and the dwellings of the righteous. That's a great revelation, Keith. That helps me. Why? Because look over in Psalm 51. Let's just work our way back. We're going to go back to David and just look, because this is right where we are and what has happened with David. David is around 50 years old and we see him slip. We see him slip. You know, I'm right at 50 myself. So we see David for the greater portion of his life, Karen. I mean, he's been true and faithful to the Lord. Did he do some foolish things? Of course he did. We all do and we all will. But now he's going to operate rogue. He's going to go independent. He's going to operate without the guidance of God in his life. And boy, it is going to cost him from here on out. It's going to cost him a lot. It's going to cost him in his family. It's going to cost him with his children. It's going to cost him with his advisors. It's going to cost him a lot. But Psalm 51, look where he says in verse number 12. Psalm 51, Psalm 32 is all in reference to when David had transgressed the Lord, had did what he did with Bathsheba, and then what he did to cover it up with Uriah. And we can say in here today, we cannot cover up our sin. And all God's people said,
amen.
There's nothing we have is sufficient to cover sin. It's just, it can't. There's not one thing. What's the wages of sin? There's only one thing that can cover sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only solution God has for sin. And our confession of that before him. But look what verse number 12 says. David is in a bad place, and he's pleading with God to do something in him. And he says in verse 12, restore to me, not the joy of my salvation, but the joy of what? The joy of your salvation, what you do in all your people. This is not just an individual personal thing. This is the work of God's salvation when he works in somebody's life. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Now the result will be this. When you do that, then I, David, who was known as a teacher, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from what? Guilt. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, blood guiltiness. Deliver me from that, O God, the God of my salvation. And as a result, you will release my tongue, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Why? Because in the tents of the righteous, the sound of rejoicing and salvation will always be there when the man's rightly related to the Lord. Amen? Amen. It's going to be there. It's just going to be there. So if I have a hard time praising, if I have a hard time celebrating, if I'm not hearing that joy and that rejoicing coming out of my life, the works of God's saving work in and through my life, that is a revelation to me that I have broken fellowship with the Lord, and I need God to restore me back. Amen. I need him to restore that joy back in my life, his joy of his salvation back in me again, and where I can open my mouth again and praise him and glorify him and give him. Anybody ever been there before? When this guilt and shame had you overwhelmed because of where you've been and the way you've been thinking and the way you've been living, the way you've been acting, and you just couldn't, your mouth couldn't release that joy and rejoicing of God's saving work in your life, and you were silent on the job, silent in the house, silent in the church, silent in the community, and you were just guilty before God, and only God can open that back up again. Only he can restore that again. Amen. That's why we are at his mercy. So let's go back and look at Samuel. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Now we're going to do a little recap of where we've been over the last little bit, but I want to just read a verse and let's just think of it from this perspective. And we, you know how we do things around here. What we don't get to, Lord willing, we'll get to it this evening. We'll just keep moving on with what God opens up for us. But in chapter number 11, look in the last verse of the chapter, verse number 27. And I just want to throw a few things out today. I couldn't help but think about when Kate was sharing that testimony. It was, that's a God thing. You can substitute in there, Kate, when you share that testimony, just say, but God. But God. But God. Amen. Come on. Aren't you glad for those but God moments in your life? Come on. Now, we need more but God moments than what this verse is about to reveal to us. I'm going to read verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11. And when her, that would be Bathsheba, was over, when her mourning was over, David sent, and he brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Now here's the phrase. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the thing. You see, in life, we either have but thing moments or but God moments. What it boils down to. But the thing or the king. But God. Kate, your testimony is but a God thing. God worked in that. Thank God for it. Amen. Thank God for that. We praise Him for that opportunity and what He's afforded y'all. That's a God thing. And we looked at a couple different times in our journey in the past, the difference between when we say a thing and when God says a thing. What we said compared to what God said. Remember when the children of Israel were conquering the land under Joshua's leadership, and there was a group of people, a group of Israelites that was on the other side of the river. And they were on the other side of the Jordan, and they had their land to occupy over there, and they had it in their mind they needed to build them a big altar so that down the road the people will know that they were still connected with them. And they said this phrase, "For we said we ought to do this." Now, the problem with that is it's going to create conflict down the road with the people on the other side of the river, because they took something and acted on an initiative that they shouldn't have acted on, one of those we said moments rather than a God said moment, and it was going to cause conflict down the road where they actually go to war against one another. Family going to war against family because one family said, we said, and the other said, God said. And when you have the we saids and the God says, it can't help but create conflict in the middle. It's like, but the thing and but God. When there is a but a thing and then but God, there's a conflict in the middle there. It's always going to work out that way. It's going to clash, just like our flesh. Our flesh is at war with the Spirit. There's always going to be a battle. And depending if I yield to my flesh, like David did, or do I yield to the Spirit, like David characteristically did, would depend on the outcome of the circumstance. There's other times. Remember when we was reading in 1 Samuel? Go to 1 Samuel. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number, it's 12 or 11. Might be 13, but it's somewhere in there. We're going to find it. Look in chapter number, it's actually 13. It's chapter number 13. Remember Saul's first big mistake that he made? What was his first big mistake? He didn't wait on the Lord. Samuel told him he was coming. He didn't show up. And Saul began to look at his circumstances. He began to gaze upon something he shouldn't have been gazing upon, looking at something he should have been not looking at. Very similar to David. Sin is always going to show up the same ways it always shows up. Remember what David did when he walked out on that balcony that day and he saw that pretty woman down there and he looked at her too long. He gazed at her too long and it trapped him, got him in a bind. Well, King Saul looked at the circumstances, and it says that. Watch what he says when he talks with Samuel. He says in verse number 11, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" This is 13:11 of 1 Samuel. "What have you done?" And Saul said, here it is, "When I saw," you only see things with what you look at. When you look at something too long and that looking is contrary to what God gives you, you're going to set yourself up for failure. All of us, any of us at any time are subject to this. "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed," though he did, he come on the seventh day. He just jumped the gun. "And the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," watch verse 12 says, "then what? Said I." I said, not God said, but what? I said. "And then he sensed in his spirit," verse 12 goes on, "therefore I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering." We go through that same process. We see a thing, we speak a thing, and then we sense a thing, and you know what? It drags us off into sin. Come on. Starts where? In our mind, in our flesh, and what we see, how we think, what we feel, and that's no different than what David did. David saw Bathsheba. He saw that she was beautiful. He kept looking at her. He kept gazing upon her. And even after he left the top of that building and she went on her way, he kept looking. Amen. He kept gazing. And he kept thinking. And what he was gazing at, and remember this, same thing with what Saul was doing here. When our gaze gratifies our flesh, but comes short in glorifying the Lord, our feet are going to come out from under us. We're going to lose our footing. When our gaze gratifies our flesh, but falls short of glorifying the Lord. What Saul said, what those Israelites said on the other side of the Jordan River, was, I said, we said, but there was no God said in it. Come on. No different than what we just read about. Look in 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number. All these things. These are just some gleanings that we want to harvest and learn from the mistakes of others. There's wisdom in learning from the mistakes of others. They made some mistakes. We see it. And we want to guard ourselves, Tommy, from doing some of the same things. I've done just what these men have done. I've said things because of what I saw and then what I sensed, and God wasn't in it. Or you gaze on something that gratified us but didn't glorify God. You think on a thing that transgresses the truth but tickles our own feelings. It's gonna get us every time. And every one of us are subject to it. And all God's people said? Amen. I mean, it may not be a David and Bathsheba. It could be something minute and small, but puts us in a position where we start operating without God. And before you know it, just like in all of us, remember what that rejoicing and the sound of salvation is no longer coming out of our life. Matter of fact, problems and people and things like that start crippling us in our journey. And we got our eyes off of Jesus, the King. And you know what? We got our eyes on the thing. Are you with me? You ever get your eye on the thing? Hey, David had his eye on the what? On the thing. That's why it said, and the thing that he did displeased God. The whole thing. It was one big thing before the Lord, but it was still a single thing. What did he do? He chose to act on his flesh rather than live by faith. That's what made the difference. All right, let's look in chapter number 6 for a moment. Chapter number 6. Let's look at it from this perspective. Remember the we said and God said, or the thing and following the King. Chapter 6 is dealing with the time when David, and he had a pure motive. He had passionate praise. He had all these things going in the right direction. But remember what they went to get? What'd they go to get? The Ark of the Covenant. David wanted the Ark where he felt like the Ark belonged. Where did he believe the Ark belonged? It belonged in Jerusalem. That's where, as a matter of fact, that is where it belonged. David did everything that he thought would be the right thing to do. I mean, they praised God in the midst of it. He had a purpose behind it. His motives were pure in every aspect of it. There was not one thing that he was missing the mark on from a personal standpoint, with the exception of they didn't ask God what to do. And as a result, somebody lost their life, didn't they? Amen. What was that guy's name? What was his name? Uzzah. Remember the priest that was walking beside? I mean, they put it on a brand new cart, and they obviously come to a trench. Greg, and while they was on that trench or that ditch, that walk, that trailer that it was on, that cart that it was on, slipped down, and Uzzah, just a natural thing, just like what Davin would do, or Rusty would do, or Keith would do, or Pam would do, or any of us would do. here's this precious Ark of the Covenant that we're trying to get to where it belongs, and it goes to fall off the cart. What would you do, Keith? You'd try to stop it from falling and busting and breaking. And as soon as his hand touched it, God killed the man. And boy, it grieved the heart of David. And they went to blaming God for it. Why, God, why'd you break out anger on us? Our motives were pure. We wanted to get this thing back to you. We wanted to have it there for a purpose. All this, and we've been praising you the whole time. We've been singing praise. We've done everything that we know to do. What more could have we done? And it's over in 1 Chronicles that David realized that they didn't go to the book and find out what God said. God had already told them that when you transport the ark, there was only one group of people that were authorized to move that ark from one place to the other. And God said, I want you to build long poles, and those poles are to be overlaid in gold, and I want the priests to put the poles on their shoulder. This one family, the Kohites, I want them to put it on their shoulder, and they're to walk with the ark. And there's the things you're to be doing while you're walking with it. God already told them what to do. But you know what? They had a "we said" rather than "God said." And as a result, no matter how you look at it, when we have "we said" moments rather than "God said" moments, something always dies. Something always dies. Because it's always missing the mark with God. That's why it's so important to know what God said more than what we said. Amen? What has God said about it? Goes back to this idea with David and Bathsheba. But God, or but the thing? A God moment. Can we look at a few God moments in the scriptures? Go back to Genesis. Let's just look in Genesis for a moment. There's a few in there. Both Old and New Testament keep showing up that phrase, but God. But God. Look in Genesis chapter number 8. Look in chapter number 8. Genesis 8. The word "but" in the English, if I'm not mistaken, is... What kind of word is that, Miss Briggs? A conjunction. It connects a thought, right? Tammy, you said "thank you" didn't ask me, huh?
Exactly.
A conjunction. So what are some other conjunctions, Miss Briggs?
And, or, nor.
Moreover. Then. So look. So we see a conjunction. Some translations use the word "but." Look in verse number 1. What happened? God was going to do what to the earth? He was going to destroy the world. Rains come. What does verse 1 say? But God remembered Noah. Aren't you glad for those "but God" moments? Amen. I think it may even say something very similar in chapter number 9, look in 1. Chapter 9, 1. Same principle, same idea. So God did what? He blessed Noah. But God blessed Noah. Look over in chapter 31. Go to 31. Y'all remember that guy Jacob? What was his father-in-law that tricked him?
Laban.
Look in 31 in about verse number 7. Verse 7 says, "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But what does it say? 31:7. But what? But God did not allow him to hurt me. Well, I want to tell you, if Satan could, he would. Amen? Amen. Are you with me? If the enemy could, he But God makes all the difference. Look in 31:23. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for a seven day journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 24 says, what does it say? But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Who showed up? But God. Look in verse number 42. I'll read verse 41. Thus I have been in your house 20 years, I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages how many times? 10 times. Verse 42. But God, the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. But God. Look in chapter 48. How many of y'all need them but God moments? 48:21. Then Jacob, which is Israel, said to Joseph, behold, I am dying. What does it say? But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Boy, I'm glad when the enemy wants to cripple me and defeat me and destroy me. I could say I got a but God moment. Amen. Ebenezer's testimonies. Let's look in 1 Samuel. Let's look at David real quick before we have to make our way out of here today. I mean, we could stay all day looking throughout the entirety of the scriptures of a lot of these things. But remember when David was on the run from King Saul? And Saul was pursuing him and people were betraying him. 1 Samuel 23, looking about verse number 14. Yeah, 1 Samuel 23:14. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, and he remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. So Saul sought him every day. But what does it say? Oh, man, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Look over in the same chapter. Look in verse number 26. Now, I know we talked about a couple of these things when we were reading through Samuel. But notice, then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul had his men encircled David and his men, and had encircled David and his men to take them. David was in a bad spot, Greg. He was trapped. He couldn't go anywhere. But notice what verse 27 says. It doesn't say but God, but it is a but God moment. But a messenger came to King Saul saying, hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Who intervened in that? I mean, he was in a trap. He wasn't getting out of it. But God showed up. God showed up and done that work. Remember when David, after he takes upon the throne in chapter number 5 of 2 Samuel. We just read it this past week. Remember then Philistines came and they had him. But the scripture says, but God came through like a master of breakthroughs and broke through the camp of the Philistines on that mountain and routed a great victory. David has experienced one after the other, again and again and again and again. Everywhere he went, every place he walked, every nation he went after, we find in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, we see in 2 Samuel nothing but God moments. But God, but God, but God. Then we get to this chapter number 11. And we don't see a but God, Keith. We see but the thing. But the thing displeased the Lord. We could read all through the New Testament. Brother Billy, in the New Testament, it says it like this. For we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and gave us life in Him. Amen. And when we have more of God said moments, you know what we have? We have more of God led moments. And it's when God said something and we got God led moments, you know what we see? We see nothing but God moved. God did something. But when we start operating, Janet, on our own, and we have more what I said, what I thought, what I looked at, what I've done, we have less God-led moments, and then the thing, whatever it is, displeases the Lord. And now we're in position of no different than when David was facing that big giant. David already knew, look, a 10-foot man couldn't stand before a holy God. Amen? But a mighty king can't stand for a holy God either when he's doing life his own way. And David learned the hard way. That just because you feel like you have a right to a thing, and that right to a thing takes priority over being right with God, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Amen? And that's for all of us. And all God's people said, amen. That's for all of us. You see, that's the difference between the man that walks with God and the man that doesn't. You take Esau, for an example. Esau is a man who sought what he thought was right for himself with tears, but he never found room for repentance. Why? Because he would rather what we thought was right, his right, than being right with God. And David, in this situation with Bathsheba, put his rights as a king who can take what he wanted with no accountability before men and then try to cover it up, then try to fix it because he thought he had the right to do that over being right with God. And what did it do? It just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper in trouble. Amen? And that's why if you go back to that verse that we started out as with, and we'll jump back into these things tonight in verse number 27 of chapter 11. Look at that last sentence there. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But aren't you glad for verse number 1 of chapter number 12?
Amen.
Listen to it, Pam. Chapter number 12, verse number 1. Remember, it closes. Chapter 11 closes. But the thing that he had done displeased the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, what did God do? Then the Lord sent a prophet. Oh, when you belong to the Lord, because God's love and his chastening love upon us, when we do go wayward, Tammy, you know what God does? God sends us a word. God sends a word. He did the same thing with King Saul, but Saul kept pushing away at the word, going after his own thing. You know what David did? David recognized it was him.
Amen.
The prophet said, you're the man, David. And what did David do? It grieved him. And he began to plead with God. Now for here on out, it didn't change some of the consequences of what David did and what was going to cost him. But I want to tell you what, David began to seek to be right with God again in his walk with him.
Amen.
The difference. And that's where he began to plead with God to restore that rejoicing in his life. So what's some of the lessons that we can learn in all this? When our gaze on things gratifies our flesh but fails and comes up short and lacks to glorify God, we need to respond to when God confronts that in our life. We don't need to hold off. We don't need to hesitate. We're still going to have some trouble. Consequences are going to come. But you're better off getting right with God quickly than prolonging it and getting further and further away from the Lord. That's the difference between Saul and David. When our look longs for what God created more than what God created me for, I'm just setting myself up for trouble. When my look lingers long at what God created and not for what God created me for. What did God create David for? To glorify him. Yeah. What did God set David upon the throne for? To lead his people. What did God put him on the throne to do? To protect and guide his people. David set all that aside and begin to look at what God created rather than what God created him for. And that troubled him. We can do that with material things. Are you with me? We can do that with things that God makes that are pleasant, that are beautiful, just like Bathsheba was. But see, she was a created thing, and he substituted the creation for the creator. And that's a problem. Amen. That thing displeases the Lord. Amen? That thing displeases the Lord. So what do? I respond to the prophet or to the message, to the word that God brings to me to turn back to him. Amen. Amen. And I don't hesitate. I don't prolong it. I don't wait on it. I want to do it now. I want to get it right now and ask God to help me. David's going to tell us at other times in the scriptures that he recognized that he had trouble within him, that there was a problem that he had. Y'all remind me of these passages tonight. We'll talk about a little bit about it. But in Psalm 18, I believe it is, somewhere around verse number 20, goes back to David kept going to the "we said" and the "God said," and he was yielding to the "God said" rather than what he said. And as a result, he said these words, "I kept myself from my iniquity." He recognized he had wickedness within him. How many of y'all recognize you got some wickedness in you? Amen. If you can't recognize it, y'all hang around a little bit longer and I'll talk to you afterwards and help you try to figure that out. Amen? Because every one of us has some wickedness within us. But David gives us some solutions on how he kept himself from his iniquity. You see, but with Bathsheba, he threw off all the warnings. Y'all remember when he asked about who she was? Somebody told him, right? That was like a barricade saying, "This bridge is out. Don't keep going any further than that." But you know what David said? "Well, this is my right. My feelings are going to override this. I want you to go get her and bring her to me." But David figured out some things from time to time, just like all of us. How many of you have succumbed to your iniquity, your wickedness? Amen. What's the only solution for it? Oh, let me say this. Who's the only solution for it? Jesus. He's the only solution for it. Amen. You and me trying to fix it. Proverbs 28:13 says this. "He who tries to cover sin shall not prosper. Come on. But he who confesses and forsakes it shall find mercy." Amen. Praise God. Amen. Come on. Don't know what it is in each of our lives, but I know the solution for it.
Amen.
His name is Jesus. We confess it. We walk away from it with our eyes fixed on him. Get our eyes back on him. And I want to tell you, He unleashes mercy on us. Amen.
Amen.
He unleashes mercy. Praise ye be the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, Miss Barbara, we at the chapel, my life, your life, our lives, we need more God-said moments in our life. Amen.
Amen.
When we got more of those, we have more God-led moments in our journey. And we also need more of those testimonies that we started off the service with. Just like Tammy says, she's excited about that procedure tomorrow. She's been in pain, ain't been able to go. Anybody knows pain will speak to you, won't it? We can say, but God. But God brought us through. But God. Less but the thing, and more of the King. Amen. More of the King. More of the King. Father, we thank you. We ask you to help us with this today. We pray we can learn some of these things that we see your servant, a man after your own heart, a man who did all your will, as you testify in the New Testament, a man who knew how, why, and when to confess and forsake, to repent and get it right with you. I pray that you help us, teach us how to stay away from those wicked things that are within us, and that we make our gaze upon your glory our priority in our everyday life. Thank you for the beautiful things you bring our way, for this creation you've given us, but I pray we never substitute nor use it to replace you and hearing fresh from you each and every day. And I pray out of our heart, out of our dwellings, out of our tents, out of our homes, out of this church, you'll continue to hear the voice, the sound of rejoicing and salvation. And when we miss it, that we will say, just like your servant, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Open our hearts to be able to praise you and sing of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.